Well, let's open up to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. As we continue our study this evening. And while you open your Bibles, will you open your heart with me once more? Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to just get in your word. Lord, on the way here tonight, Lord, how you just spoke to my heart and just showed me how blessed we are to just come here freely and open your word. So many brothers and sisters, those that are part of us, that are part of the family of God, can't do that. They have to fear for their lives to come and gather with the church. God, I pray that we would not take advantage of that or Lord, neglect, Lord, a heart of worship tonight. Neglect so great a salvation because, Lord, it's so easy for us. But Lord, instead, I pray that you would help us to really thank you. And Lord, because we're so blessed, we're so accountable. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And you have given us all of you. You've given us everything. Lord, you've given us so much. And Lord, we want to in return grow so much. We want to walk with you so close. And God, I know that our hearts don't do that all the time. Forgive us, Lord. Right now, Lord, we start asking you simply to forgive us. We confess, Lord, that we are weak people. We confess, Lord, that we neglect, Lord, the salvation you've offered us. God, we don't know what it means, Lord, nor many times don't care to want to know what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. As we find in your word and as we see in those around the world, help us, God. Strengthen us. Make us a people like you. Give us your heart tonight, Lord. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to things that we're blinded to. Soften our hearts where we're hardened and calloused from sin, from compromise. Lord, forgive us. Fill us, Lord, we pray. I pray that you would do a fresh work tonight in our heart. As Lord, we know you're at work in us both to do and to will for your good pleasure. And so Lord, give us the desires of your heart. And Lord, help us to obey you that you might be able to accomplish those desires. Lord, that it might be, Lord, well-pleasing in your sight. God, that we might bring you honor. Oh Lord, do revival, we pray. Simply do revival in our heart. We need you, Lord. Help, O God, strengthen us and make us a people after your own heart, O God. Raise us up in this generation, Lord. For every day, another day goes by. And Lord, we need, Lord, to live each and every one of those days as it's our last. Teach us to number our days as Moses prayed. Lord, that we might have a heart of wisdom. O Lord, even as Paul declared, help us to redeem the times because the days are evil, to walk carefully, to walk in wisdom, to understand your will, Lord, to be filled with your spirit, to do your will. God, strengthen us for that. Lord, we want to be a people that are a people of God, not a people of this world. Lord, we want to please you and not this world. Lord, we want to know you and not this world. Lord, and we long this evening for heaven. We long to see heaven. We long to embrace you in heaven. We long for the eternal body. Lord, we long for home. So Father, send your Son as quick as you can and take us, Lord, to that place which our hearts are longing for and destined to. We thank you and praise you and just simply ask that you would bless. You bless the kids right now as they're seeking you in their own way. Save those that aren't saved. Touch, Lord. Bless, anoint the teachers, give them wisdom. Cause there just to be a work of your Holy Spirit within the classrooms. Lord, we just thank you and praise you, and we commit our families, and we commit our church, and we commit our very little heart to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we pick it up in verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians has been an awesome book. Or it is an awesome book. But as we've been studying it, we have found there's so much there. So much application for our time, for our situation. Because we have the same calling as the church of Philippi did. We're the church, and it doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the Lord, the head of the church, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we've seen some pretty convicting things as we've studied. Would you agree? You've been convicted as you've studied Philippians? Man, I've been so convicted. Sometimes I'll walk away from a study and just say, Lord, I need to repent. I need to really repent. Sometimes I think, what have I been doing with my life? You know, what? All this time I've been walking with you, I mean, what's it all been? I mean, that's how convicted I've been. I probably get more convicted than you guys do. Because I'm really, you know, researching and studying and digging in and praying over the scriptures to put the messages together. And in that, God just works me. And you know, that's my prayer. God, work me. Because I want to be convicted. Again, that's a great thing. I'm excited about that the Lord's convicted. God's speaking. That the Lord's, I could say, has changed me since we started the book of Philippians. And that's awesome. That's what I've been praying. That's what we want. And so we've been having a great time seeking the Lord and walking in His grace and experiencing the life He has for us. Well, last week we looked at a faithful man named Timothy. In chapter 2, we found that we're to have an attitude that Christ had. The servant's heart. The one that considers others better than their self. They put people before, preferring one another before ourselves. We saw that in Christ. And we could see that as well in Paul, even there as he says in verse 17, as he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now we saw that definitely, and we've seen through Paul's heart here in this book, and in the other books that he's written that we've been studying these last few years, we've seen that Paul is truly an example to follow. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when we were back in 1 Corinthians, that was a while ago, but we were there. And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Or there he says, imitate me. Imitators of God. And in Ephesians, he said, to be imitators of God. And you know, that example that's been left for us. Then we saw Timothy, a faithful man, there from verses 8 or 19 through 24. Paul saying, really the only one that he could trust to send to the church of Philippi, and the only one that's willing really to go. Because all the other Christians at this point that are there in Rome, now again, Paul's in prison, he's in Rome, all the other Christians seem to be self-seeking. They're doing the things so much of Christianity, but they're doing them for themselves. And Paul's whole teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was about that we were a body. And that we were to look out for one another and realize that we're all in this thing together. And Paul then brings up Timothy, an awesome brother, one whom he could truly trust and one whom cared about the well-being of the of those in Philippi. People like that is a people that we ought to be, each and every one of us, not just one guy amongst our church, but let us see this and let us challenge our own hearts and let God challenge us with it to be men and women like that, because we truly live in the last days. We truly live in a time where we're in desperate need of men and women to be disciples and servants and people willing to sacrifice and to give up their own life that others might find life, even as Jesus did, our great example. And we get to the last example here in chapter 2 of a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, his name means lover. It means love. I love that because Epaphroditus was truly a man that was filled with love, a lover of others, somebody that cared about others. You need to understand this before we get into it about Epaphroditus. He was a man that was probably a leader in the church of Philippi. And the church there gathered an offering together, a gift. And Epaphroditus was going to deliver that gift to the Apostle Paul in Rome. So he went from Philippi, which is in what we would know as Greece, up to Rome in Italy. And it was quite a journey. But he wasn't just a deliverer, but he was a minister. And he was going to bring this gift and give it to Paul, but then he was going to remain there and minister to Paul as Paul was in prison. Truly a man, a man that is a caring man, as we're going to see, a man that is a servant, somebody that I pray that each and every one of us would follow. And he's not writing about himself, and that's important. But Paul is writing about him. And this is what the great apostle sees. This is what the apostle Paul could say about this man, Epaphroditus. He says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you might rejoice, and I might be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." And so you see, Paul has a lot to say in a few verses about this man, Epaphroditus. It's important to see that as Epaphroditus went, as he came to Paul, it seems that he fell sick, as we saw, as we read there. And Paul said he was sick. And the church of Philippi as well had heard that he was sick. And Paul says there that you've heard he was sick and that they were concerned about Epaphroditus. And so Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back to the church. Now, Epaphroditus as well was longing for them and was distressed himself because they had heard he was sick. He was concerned about how they were doing emotionally, how they were doing because they were burdened for him. He then became burdened for them, wanting to comfort them. And that is just, what a sign of a servant. Not concerned about his own needs, considering others better than himself. You know, here he's the guy that's sick. God had mercy on him. It seemed God healed him. And he found healing and he was restored. And after he was restored, he was longing to go and to share this with him. But there was a problem. The church of Philippi had sent him on a mission. They had sent him on a mission to go and to minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in prison there, he had needs, and Epaphroditus could help him do the work of the Lord while Paul couldn't leave the place where he was. But Epaphroditus could come to him. It seems from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul was allowed, and he had liberty there, and it wasn't like he was in a jail cell. He was in his own rented house, it says, and he could receive people and they could come. He could share. In fact, we see there in the end of Acts, that's the last few verses of the book of Acts, we find that Paul is teaching and sharing and no one forbidding him. And that's how Acts ends, that Paul's there and waiting trial. And Epaphroditus could be there and minister to him and bring people and go do the work of that Paul would want to do. And you know, he could be his messenger and his minister there and serving him. And so The church of Philippi had sent Epaphroditus on a mission. Now, if Epaphroditus comes back early, before Paul is released, they're going to think that maybe he, you know, couldn't hang, couldn't handle it. It was too rough for him. He wimped out. So it seems that Paul writes the book of Philippians for this very reason. Now, there's other reasons that he ties in, but this was the occasion that stirred him to write the letter. He said, Epaphroditus, you're longing for them. And Paul says, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow, I'm kind of distressed about the Philippians as well, that they're worried about you. So, Epaphroditus, what I want you to do is I want you to go back. And I'm going to write a letter. And in that letter, he took occasion, or he took the opportunity to write a bunch of things and deal with some issues, probably that Epaphroditus had shared with Paul about the church there, and that's what we've been looking at. But Paul would never send somebody back somewhere where he longs to go and couldn't go empty-handed. He'd always send them with a parchment or with a what we would know as a letter. A letter to that church. He'd send them back. And they would be carrying this letter that would express his heart to them. And so when Epaphroditus shows up on the scene, he's got a letter of recommendation, really, and kind of explaining what's going on, and that Paul actually sends him back. And Paul doesn't just send him back with a letter, but he sends him back with a letter. Within that letter, there's an encouragement to the church and explaining the circumstances behind it and saying, hey, look to Epaphroditus as a faithful man. Not as a cop out or a guy that couldn't hang. No. In fact, he risked his life for my sake to minister to me. Hold him in high esteem and anybody else like him. Paul using every opportunity to teach. I love that about Paul. Every opportunity to encourage. Trying to bring unity. Now again, he knew that there was the lack of unity in the church of Philippi. And very easily they could have got upset, or they could have said things that they ought not, or thought things they shouldn't have been. So Paul makes it really clear. And what we have now, as we have the book of Philippians, is we have insight on what Paul considers somebody that should be held in high esteem. Somebody that would be considered a strong minister, what we would call as a good Christian. Somebody that you know, I know for probably all of us, if not most of us, desire tonight with our lives that we would be sold out to the Lord. I assume that. I hope that. If not, there's a problem. And I just want to throw that out for your thought. There's a problem in your life if you don't want to be completely yielded to the Lord and just serving Him. You know, today I was cleaning my office, and I found a missions prayer calendar thing for 1984, the month of March. You know, and I was looking through this and you know, seeing these guys have been ministering, you know, in Papua New Guinea for what was it, since 1969. I was just thinking about where this man was that was then probably in his 30s, 40s. In 1969 ministering. And how time has gone by so fast. Now we're at the year 2000. And what was it that, what could it be that this man now could regret? It surely wouldn't be being on the mission field and serving the Lord. And I was looking at that and I'm thinking, man, this brochure here is still around. It's somehow got in my office. 1969, I wasn't born. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, there is an absolute necessity for me today to count the cost and to not let time just slip away. How easy time can slip away. I think about that guy, that missionary, where he thinks, what happened all the time? It went by so fast. We look to the future thinking, wow, that's great commitment. That's a long time. But when we really step back and we take ourselves out of the circumstance and look at life, we see what Moses said when he says, teach me to number my days. You know, and in the context, I was studying, you know, I've been studying this passage and thinking through the life of Epaphroditus. I said, Lord, I want today, not what am I going to do tomorrow, but today I want to be found as somebody who's serving you, somebody who's involved in the things of you, somebody that isn't wasting my life on just petty complaints about how it's so hard to walk with God in this time. You know, just the pettiness that we find in our own hearts. We don't need to look at anybody else. We can just look at ourselves. We don't need to judge anybody. We can just judge our own heart and realize, Lord, today I need today not to say, well, I'll do that in 5 years. You know, I'll deal with that later. Oh, when I get out of this busy time in my life, then I'll serve you. But that's how time slips away, isn't it? That's how time goes. And 10 years down the road, you think, what have I done in the last 10 years in my Christian walk? Well, I went to church and I read my Bible every now and then and I've struggled. And, you know, have you been an effective witness at your workplace? Now, I'm not saying that all of us should, we can't waste time, better go on the mission field. You're on the mission field. Oh, don't forget that. You're on a mission field, no other missionaries are there. Except maybe, you know, the Mormons or some other kind of group that isn't bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but bringing a man-centered gospel that won't save anybody, that won't do anything but deceive people and cause people to go to hell, thinking they're going to heaven. Deception. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are, on the workplace, on a college campus, on a, you know, wherever it is, if it's in the home with the, you know, kids, hey, you've got neighbors. You've got co-employees. You've got, you know, other students around you. And what you need to be, what I need to be is a witness for Jesus Christ. That's serving the Lord. Not wasting, tomorrow when the exam's done, then I can be a witness again. But right now I'm kind of busy. I've got a lot on my plate. You know how easy it is for moms to fall in that trap? You know, when the kids are older and gone, then I'll serve the Lord. I won't have all of the concerns of a mom. You know, when the kids are old and gone, that's going to be, you know, 10, 20 years, depends how old your kids are, down the road. No, today is the day to serve the Lord. Today, because what gives you any idea that you're going to be around when the kids are old? Who knows what's going to happen to you? You could die tonight. You might have a week left. You don't know it. And God didn't tell you. That's why. So He wants you to live like you have one day left every day of your life. Because who knows? Christ might come before I'm done teaching this Bible study. And you'll be standing before Him and it will be a great time, but I don't want to say, well, Lord, you got to hear it out here. I mean, I really, really do love you, and I know I'm saved and everything, but I just want to tell you here that, you know, as we're now in heaven and things, I really planned on serving you. I really was planning on getting tracts at the tract table, and I was going to witness to those employees, and now they're down there in the tribulation period, and Lord, could you, you're sovereign, right? You can get them still, right? I don't want to have excuses. I want to be able to say what Paul said. Hey, the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought the fight. And I have run the race. He says, I have finished the course. It's done. I've come to the finish line. Lord, I was planning on getting there. But you came too soon. You know, the procrastination in our spiritual walk, next week I'm really going to start living for God in my own heart. I'm really next week going to open myself up more to the things of the Spirit. Next week I'm really going to start reading the Word more. Next semester I'll take a class at the Bible school. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Or, you know, next week I'm going to really engage my heart, at church and really start really studying the Word. But I'm real tired right now, so I'll do it later. And how many of us right now are saying, next week I'm really going to live a holy life. This week I kind of blew it. I messed up. I got in the flesh a lot and I just, but next week. And, you know, it's the whole, you know, syndrome of, you know, like the commercial that used to be around when I was a kid on the alcoholics and tomorrow, you know, I'll quit tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow comes and tomorrow. It's true. It's true. It's our culture. And, you know, you don't have any guarantee that tomorrow is even going to be there. You have no guarantee at all about tomorrow. Today is the day to serve the Lord. When I look at Epaphroditus' life, I'm convicted. Listen to what Paul says about him. He says, yet, and I consider necessary. Now again, you can see how Paul is laying the foundation here for them to receive Epaphroditus in an honorable way, not in a dishonorable way. He says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I need to send him back. Now listen to what Paul says about him. He says, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my needs. In one short verse, there is a lot about this man. In little phrases, there's so much. First thing he says he's my brother. My brother. Paul's saying here that he's my brother. He's part of the family. When we talk about brothers, and Paul uses, it's interesting because Paul uses the word brother more times in Philippians than any other of his prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Philippians, which is actually one of the smaller ones, where Ephesians would have six chapters, and here we only have four. Because there is that dearness, that sweetness. He liked this word. It spoke of my brother. Now, when Paul says my brother, we need to understand that Paul's putting himself on the same level with Epaphroditus. He's not saying, I am the great apostle Paul, the converted one from Judaism, the one that was found a Pharisee persecuting the church, and I am the great one who will write a great portion of the New Testament. But you see the humility in Paul. He says, my, and you can see the spiritual power that's found in Epaphroditus, because Paul could say, he's on my level, he's my brother. I love that. He's in the same family. He's in the faith with me. He's my brother. You know, each and every one of us need to understand something, that we are brothers and sisters. And as brothers and sisters, we have the same father. We have the same home. We ought to have that same desire to go home. It's father. We're a family. We are brothers and sisters. Our home is not this world. You know, and as we're traveling here in this world and kind of passing through, doing the Father's will, hopefully that we can say like Jesus, I'm not my Father's business. I'm doing the things that my Father's called me to, what He's placed in my heart, what He's spoken to me. And as we're here, that when we see one another, there immediately, because we're brothers and sisters, is a connection, what we call fellowship. And you know, fellowship will always increase when our work for Christ increases. Because the more we realize we're a family, the more we realize that this isn't our home, the more I realize, the more you realize that we're going home and that we have the Father as our Father and there's something in common. We have a connection. That this world isn't it. This life isn't it. It's amazing to me that Christians can have friends. And when I say friends, I mean friends where they have a great time fellowshipping with and they get along with and they have so much in common with, that aren't saved. That just boggles my mind. It kind of confuses me. I think, now I'm not saying that we aren't to be friends to sinners. There's a difference between reaching out and hanging out with people so that you can be a witness to them than hanging out with people because you love to, because they're so fun to be with, and because you have such a great time with them, because you have, you say, well, we have so much in common, but they're pagans and you're a Christian. What do you have in common? That's what I want to know. You know, well, think about it. And if you're in that place, ask yourself, what is it that I do have in common? Is it, should I? Should I have that in common with those that don't believe in Christ, that aren't my brothers and sisters in Christ, that aren't part of the family? Like, actually, I shouldn't have anything in common with them. The only thing I care about is winning them to Christ. Therefore, I befriend them and hang out with them and talk to them. That's great. But it's for the sake of, I'm at my Father's business. But see, when we get together, and that's what I love about Sunday at the barbecues. You know, we get together and we can just fellowship. We have a great time because we have so much in common. And the more we get involved in our own heart with the Lord, and the more we just do that which is right and serve the Lord, and the more we're out witnessing and sharing and getting persecuted and feeling that sense of rejection, when we come together, there's going to be a tighter and tighter unity and a bond. There really is. I love the fact that here at this fellowship, there's fellowship. You know, Paul said in the early part of this chapter, to fellowship in the Spirit. We have something in common. Paul says, Epaphroditus, he's my brother. And when we're together, we're family. There is a unity. And why? Because sure, there's that theological sense of my brother. Anybody that's saved is my brother. And then there's that practical, hey, bro. Hey, beloved. I mean, you're right here with me. Man, our hearts are connected. They're unified. Man, yes, you're my brother. There's a huge difference. And you know that's what Paul was saying about Epaphroditus here. He says not only a brother, but a fellow worker. I love that. He's alongside of me, not only in relations with family, with the Father, but with work. He's not only in relations with me in our faith, but out in the field, out at the work of the kingdom. He's a fellow worker. How many of us are fellow laborers, fellow workers? And it's interesting here, that this work, fellow workers has in it the reference of fellow laborers. How many of us see tonight, understand that we are called to labor for the kingdom of heaven? That's why we're here. We've talked about this. Why didn't the day we got saved, we were just raptured and went to heaven? Why do we got to live in this world? For one reason. To be a witness. Jesus said it very clearly. Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit will empower you to be my witnesses, starting in your hometown to the ends of the earth. That's the purpose we're here. We're the church. And each of us, as we follow that through the New Testament, each of us have different gifts and different callings, but we're one. And we're doing one work, all in our individual ways, in our individual gifts, and in our individual callings, for the things of the kingdom. We're fellow laborers. I love that. Because, you know, when I got saved, I didn't realize that the church was laborers. Because I didn't see anybody laboring. It wasn't until I really got into the Word and I said, you know, what is happening today in the church and what is happening in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, in the epistles, are two different things. And all I ever heard was people say, why? Why don't we have, like in the book of Acts, miracles? That's all I ever heard, miracles. Why don't we see the phenomena? And I began to realize through the years and through being sanctified and growing and searching the scriptures, we don't have the book of Acts because we don't do the book of Acts. Everybody's like caught up on the miracles. Oh, the miracles! The miracles were a byproduct of the Spirit of God moving and evangelism going forth, and the miracles were confirming the Word. They were confirming the Word. The problem is when the Word's not going out, there's no need for a miracle. Yeah, what's it going to confirm? Well, God would be crazy to do a miracle. To confirm what? to confirm lukewarmness? I mean, you know, it's like, yeah, this is my people. Follow them. No, don't follow them right now. Here's my word. Follow it. You know, and I begin to see that in different, you know, areas of the body and thought, Lord, either I'm just a zealot, legalistic, crazy man, or that's what your word says. And the more and more I study, it's what his word says. And more I'm convinced. And more I, you know, lose that, you know, just zeal for the sake of zeal and just grow and more wisdom I get, the more and more I see, yes, Lord, this is true. As many people as want to argue with me or get mad at me or say whatever, Lord, it's true. And the more and more I look at the men that have been used radically by God, I see the same thing happen to them. They got beat up by who? The church. For doing what? What the church is supposed to do. Why? Because the church didn't want to do it. And they weren't going to stand by and watch the church not do it. And so there was that, you know, element of the lack of unity. There's this whole idea today that people have is that because we're saved by grace, we don't labor. That's legalism. Listen, the one who taught us and gave us the doctrine of grace was a man named Paul the Apostle. He was the one who is the example of laboring, of working, of serving, of sweating, of losing sleep for the sake of the gospel, of being put into prison, of ultimately dying. This is the one who talks about this grace more than anybody else. Paul the Apostle defines that work of salvation called grace and goes out of his way and deals with it. And it's interesting to me because when he talks about grace, it always has in it the element of change. The grace of God changes people and it motivates people. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 13, he says, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's that love, which grace, the love of God, the grace of God, same thing. That's what moves me. It just compels me to labor, to serve. Right in that chapter, right a few verses later, he goes on to explain what he's talking about. He says that we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was living in us, that we have the ministry of reconciliation, and that Christ is in us, pleading to the world, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. He's talking about God living in him, pleading through him. He talks about labor. Labor over and over. When he talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me is not in vain, for I labor more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. When he talks about grace, he says grace produces works. Grace produces life. Grace produces action. When he writes to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, when the grace of God appeared that brought salvation to all men, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The grace of God is a teacher. I love that. The grace of God teaches us to deny the world, to deny ungodliness and worldliness. It teaches us to live soberly, godly and righteously in the midst of a present evil age. And he says, looking to the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, and he goes on to talk about there, has washed us, and he talks about how he's made us zealous for good works. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He does, at the last thing he says, God has made us a special people, he's washed us, and he's made us zealous for good works. He goes on in Titus chapter 3 to tell Titus, hey, make sure, I think it's Titus like 3, 8 or something like that. He says, to make sure that they are careful, as talking about the people, the church, to maintain good works. And then he goes on in the end of chapter 3 to say that we ought to be ready for good works, eager to share, ready to do. A people, the calling on the church is a people that are involved in the church, in the body, that each of us, and in fact, Paul says, if one member doesn't do his job, the whole body's going to suffer. That's what you see. People are so worried about why we don't have miracles. I am really concerned, not about miracles. I honestly believe we're going to see all the miracles we need to see for the purpose of miracles, to confirm the word and to bring God glory. If we are ready to go to the people who don't know Christ, you know, we want to see miracles where? In this building. What? Why? We all look at each other and go, oh, that's our Father. He's great. Hey, every now and then God will do that. He'll have mercy on somebody, like here with Epaphroditus and bring healing. What a blessing. But there's not just going to be, you know, like we're having miracle service. And no, we go out. You look in the book of Acts, they didn't have miracle services. They didn't. They went out in the streets and they healed people and they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing could stop them. You know, the Pharisees tried to stop them. The Sanhedrin tried to stop them. Satan tried to stop them. Nothing could stop them. Because a church that's filled with the Spirit of God can't be stopped. Because when God is for you, who could be against you? And I pray that we would say the calling of a Christian is to labor in the gospel. And that's why Paul would say earlier on, he says, you know, hey, I just pray that I hear that you're of one spirit, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together. And this attitude, this is that the attitude of your heart? Is that the attitude of my heart? Is that the attitude of our church? Saying, what is it, Lord, that I'm called to do and I'm ready to serve? I'm ready to sweat. I'm ready to toil. In whatever way that would be. Whatever. I don't care, Lord. You tell me what it is and I do it. You're the master. You know, just that free heart, servant's heart. You know, I find people, they say, I'm ready to serve. But then you give them a mop. Oh, no, I'm called to teach the Bible. It's amazing how many people are called to teach the Bible. It's just every guy in our church is called to teach the Bible. And that's great if they are, but you can use a mop first. See where your heart is. Let God talk to you when you're, you know, got your hands in the toilet. You know, who's the first one when the toilet overflows to run over and to deal with it? Oh, the toilet's overflowing. They get Pastor Trent, toilet's overflowing. Okay, you want me to go do it? I will. I mean, but I'm teaching right now. You know, it's like, oh, nobody touches that. Just tell someone, who's the deacon? Get the deacon. There's some deacon work over here. What? We ought to be the guys that say, oh, we'll take care of it. Don't worry. It's done. Nobody even know about it. I don't want to tell people. Toilet's overflowing. I mean, we're servants, whatever it is, whatever it might be. You know, Epaphroditus, he labored. He came and the journey that he took, many scholars think the reason he got sick was probably because of the weariest journey that he took. He was so weary from the journey. And then when he got to Rome, and this is just assumption, when he got to Rome, he didn't rest up. He continued there in Rome to minister to Paul. Now, I can imagine if I was the guy like Epaphroditus, Paul, what do you need me to do? The list would come out. The guy had vision. The guy had stuff to accomplish. You know, here there he is. Can you imagine him just locked up, you know, looking out the windows every day of this, you know, rented house thinking, the world's dying. You know, that's Paul. I mean, you know, he had traveled the Roman Empire 3 times already. And I mean, you know, he's just burning. Hey, here comes a guy filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, ready to serve. Just came from Philippi. You know, Paul, hey, what can I do? Oh, wait. Oh, I'm just waiting for a guy like you. Sure, you can do this. And this guy very well could have just got worked. And he fell sick from his labor. How many of us are willing to work like that? Or, hey, you know, I'm getting a little cold now, and you know, I'm gonna rest up here and things. No, I'm not saying there's something wrong with that, but also because that's what I tell my wife. You know, I'm getting a little cold, honey. You're gonna have to take care of the kids. I need to sleep in. You know, I need to rest up here. You know, all the wives know how the guys are when they get sick. It's just like life has stopped. Got a little sniffle, honey, you know. Poor moms, you know, they're just working night and day. They're sick all the time, and it doesn't even move them. But anyways. it's an interesting thing. Our culture is so ingrained in us, just, you know, take care of yourself. Don't push yourself. You need a break. Give yourself a break. And there are times when the Lord will call you away. Jesus did that. He said, boys, time for a break. It's time to go get with the Father. You know, it said that they couldn't even eat. They were coming and going there in Mark's gospel. And there were so many that the disciples couldn't even eat. They were laboring so hard. And Jesus said, come away with me to a deserted place. Let's rest a while. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, the rest was, again, with the Lord. What's interesting is the multitudes followed them around the lake. And they started ministering again. They never got to rest. But the heart's good. I mean, you know, and you can see that. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we'll do that. We'll go off on retreats and things and do different things. And I encourage you in your life to, as you're laboring, to take time to seek the Lord. Because that's where you're going to get stirred up again, revived. That's where you're going to get lit on fire again. And all that's going to be renewed. But, you know, people are just scared of labor. They're just scared of pushing themselves too hard. And you know, that concerns me in the church. Now, in the world, you live for yourself. Hey, of course. Of course the world's going to say, take a break. Take some time. You know, help yourself out. But my life, this vessel, this body was built to serve God. The Bible calls me to present it, Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Therefore, that's what we ought to do. You know, I can't imagine how many people today, when Paul came into their church, would say, bro, you need to kick back. You need to rest up. You're going too hard. How many people would kind of persecute Paul? Listen to what Paul says. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He's talking about this is his ministry. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd spend in the deep. He says, in journeys often, I'm in 2 Corinthians 11:26, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in, listen to this, and this is what I want to point out, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, verse 27 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, write that down, it says this, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. He didn't say once in your Christian walk. He said often. In cold and nakedness, besides all the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is labor. Get it out of your mind, you union workers. This is labor. This is labor. We're talking sleeplessness. Wait. We are Americans. We don't do that. We have done studies. You need 8 hours of sleep or you just aren't going to make it. We have trained our bodies to live like that. And therefore, when we don't do that, we do get sick.
See, I told you, I can't do that.
Right. We're trained. We train ourselves to really pamper ourselves and to say, labor? Oh, labor. Oh, yeah. I know. I labor in prayer. I prayed for 15 minutes last night, and I do that every night. I'm a laborer. We don't get it. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 5, he says, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, in sleeplessness, and fasting. That's he's explaining, hey, you want to be in the ministry? This is right after he said, in chapter 5 there that it's the love of Christ that constrains him. He says, you know, in tribulations and needs and distresses, in labor, I love that, in sleeplessness, in fasting. How many of us are even open to the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart and saying, tonight you're not going to sleep. I've got a work for you to do. I want you to pray. And I want you to keep praying. Then I want you to go jogging because you're falling asleep. I want you to pray again. I want you to just wait on me. Oh, Lord, I need to get refreshed. I know. That's why I want you to wait on me. I know. More than sleep, you need me. More than physical strength, you need spiritual strength. You'll get your sleep. The Lord's gracious. He does that. We've done studies and we've got everything clocked out. And you know, this is how long man works. This is how long man sleeps. And this is how much man eats. And the Americans, man, are way up there. You know, we're big and, you know, our pillows are fat and, you know, our beds are huge. And I mean, you go to India and you just get utter shock. You look at their bed and you go, what's that? That's something I put over my patio. That's a patio cover. That is not a, there's not an inch of foam. There's nothing. That is a straw mat. And I don't know if you'd call it a mat. That is what I wipe my feet on my door. You're trying to tell me that's what they sleep on? You want me to sleep on that? They know no difference. You pull out a big phone, they go, what's that? What are you doing with that thing? And you know, we went to this training center for Gospel Fraser in India. And we walk in the dorms. And there's these metal bunk beds. And there's, you know, the just across the bunk bed, before the mattress, there's just the wires. Then there's one of those mats. There's 50 of them in a row. And these guys sleep like that. And I just looked at them. Then they had this little pillow. It was like this big. I mean, it was, you've got bigger pillows on your couch. You know, and I just looked at it and, you know, then we go into the cafeteria, which is a little like, you know, grass hut deal thing. And they're just eating rice. It's got curry in it. That's all. They don't even have silverware. They just, their hands. And just thinking, well, you can't survive. You're not going to be able to ride that bike that they ride. See, I get in my car. They get on their bike. See, I get on my car in Southern California, and it's kind of nice here. I mean, you got to admit, the weather's pretty good. Oh, man, there I never stopped sweating the whole time I was in India. It was so humid, I thought I was going to die. And there was points that I couldn't breathe. I was like, is there any air left? I mean, the bus, it was so, just that we were on this little bus, and we were all jammed in there. It's like, open the window, I'm going to die! I mean, I just, you know, claustrophobic, just going to fly out the window. You know, we drive by in our bus, and all the missionaries out there on their bikes. You know, I got the track stuck on, and the guy on the back, and they're riding their bike to go preach the gospel, and I go, I labor for the care. I'm a pastor in America. I'm a laborer. And I go, what they're doing is more like what Paul was talking about. You know, see, we just sometimes don't even have the opportunity to understand this stuff. We don't even get it. Oh, laboring for the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. Your life could be summed up like this, always abounding, moving forward in the work of the Lord, knowing this. See, the key is this. Why am I doing this? You know, a lot of people are messed up. Well, if I do that, God will love me. Well, if I get this down, you know, then I'm really going to be recognized in the church. I'm doing this knowing this. My labor is not in vain in the Lord. The question is your labor in the Lord? Or is your labor in the flesh? Is your labor because you want to look cool at saving grace? Or you want people to know how spiritual you are, wherever you are? But when it's in the Lord, Lord, you've called me, you saved me, you've changed me. Lord, I present my life as a living sacrifice to you. I'm yours. Do your work in me. You know, I look at a man like Epaphroditus and I think, Lord, it's not impossible to be like that. I look at a man like the Apostle Paul and I say, Lord, he's not some Christian superstar. He's somebody that has grabbed hold of the grace of God. And the grace of God has grabbed hold of him. Where he could say, I labor more than anyone else, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's got a hold of him. You know, it's not an issue tonight about, hey, we're going to go through the scriptures. But I pray as we go through the scriptures tonight, that the scriptures go right through us. And they do a work in us. Right after Paul says in Romans chapter 12, after he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is just your reasonable service. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of the Lord. But wait a second. He says, you will do what? He didn't say you'll do the will of the Lord, you'll prove it. The will of the Lord is there. But as we act it out, as we walk with God, we prove it to the world. How? When we let the Word of God have effect on us, that our minds aren't conformed to the ways of this world or our culture, but their minds are being absolutely conformed into the image of Christ as we study the Word, as we get in the Word. That's the only reason we're here tonight. That's the only reason I study for these messages and pray for you guys and seek the Lord and ask God to pour out His Spirit. Not so we can feel good. Not so we can say, great message tonight. Man, I got stirred up. But so that stirring up can do something. That we can be changed. See, it's not far off. It's right here. That's where our will comes in. Epaphroditus, what a man. Thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Man, we get into some serious issues here as we look at the scriptures. Huh. You thought laboring was a lot. Soldier. A fellow soldier. You see, it's not only that they're one in faith, they're as family, brother, and one in work, out on the field as laborers, but they're one in the battle. How many Christians have forgotten they're in a battle? How many of us wake up every morning and don't realize that you're a soldier in the army of God? Whoa, that's heavy. Because if I'm a soldier in the army of God, I better be on the alert, right? Well, that's what the scriptures say. Peter says, he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You resist him steadfast in the faith. Now wait a second. Who does he seek? Whom he may devour. Who can he devour? Those who aren't vigilant. Those who aren't sober. Those who forgot that they're in a battle. Those who don't realize they're soldiers. Can you imagine if earthly soldiers went through a battle and when one guy got shot and killed, they all retreated? So they wouldn't win any battles. That's a pretty wimpy army. They're not going to do much. They're not going to take much land. But people that are willing to make risk, people that are willing to step out, people that are ready to charge. Soldiers don't just sit at the camp and play cards and smoke cigarettes. And if they do, they get ambushed. But soldiers have watchtowers. Soldiers are on the alert. Soldiers don't go into foreign countries to sit there. They go in to take them. How many of us in the church have a mindset that Satan and his demons are going down because we are children of the light? And because God said for us to put on the whole armor of God. that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, we could stand as we gird ourselves with the belt of truth, as we put on a breastplate of righteousness, as we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as we take up the shield of faith by which we can quench, absolutely snuff out the arrows of the enemy, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that we would put on the helmet of salvation and take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have weapons. Paul said it this way. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not man. They're not earthly. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God. They're mighty in God. They are able to pull down strongholds. They were able to cast down arguments and imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We have weapons. We have the Word of God. We have weapons. We are called soldiers. We are told we're in a battle. How many of us are getting worked? How many of us right now are defeated Christians? It's because we don't recognize that we're in a battle. We heard it. We studied Ephesians. We spent time there. We talked about the armor of God. We talked about the spiritual wicked one. We talked about the wiles of the devil, the deceitful schemes of the enemy. How many of us have forgotten? Because we're so caught up with today, with this life, with our stuff, with our thing. Because we don't have a mindset of, you know what, I'm a laborer of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a fellow soldier. See, fellow soldier means that there's other soldiers that are depending upon you to do your job. If you don't, they're going to get hurt. We are fellow soldiers. Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 3, he says, a good soldier must endure hardship. He says, if anyone enlists himself as a soldier, if anyone is enlisted as a soldier, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world that he might please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. See, what's going to hinder us from being soldiers? What's going to hinder us from being soldiers is being entangled with the affairs of this life. Just like Jesus said when he talked about the good soil. And then he talked about the soil that had weeds and thorns and the soil that was rocky. And he talked about this soil with thorns. And I'll tell you what, I was reading that the other morning and the Lord just really, he said, this is you. This is American church. You know, I always thought it was the rocky. He says, oh no. It says there that the thorns are choking the word out. And then Jesus goes on to interpret. He says, and the thorns are riches. And I think, well, there's not many of us rich, so I don't think riches could be the problem. Then it goes on to say, the cares and pleasures of this life are choking out the word of God. How many of us are entangled tonight? And the cares and the pleasures of this life are choking out the calling of God on our life. The concerns, well, just the cares, just caring about things. Not having the heart saying, hey, I don't care. Because that's not the thing that God's called me to. Let it go. I don't need it. I don't want it. I want the things of the Lord. I'm seeking first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. I'm craving holiness. I'm craving rightness. I want to go. I want to serve. I want to seek. I want to love God because that's I've been born again. God's in me. He's provoking me to these things. He's calling me. I don't want to live a life like I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to be like the American church. I'm not gonna settle for it. All can go that way. I'm not going that way. I've been called as a soldier, not before man, before God Almighty. And He's given me weapons. He's entrusted me with His Word. He's put me in a country where I got more Bible teaching than anybody in the face of the earth, Scott. I got more understanding than anybody could possibly have around the world. And it's mine. And it's not so I can say, look how much I know. And look at how weak I am. But look how much I understand about the Lord. And look what He's done in my life. And let me share this Christ, this risen Savior with you. Because there's power there. It's not weak. It's powerful. Brothers and sisters, if we would understand that we are called as brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, we would be an effective witness wherever we are, wherever we walk, because we would be filled with the power of the Most High. Satan wouldn't have his way with you. Satan couldn't have any authority over you because Jesus Christ is living in you. And Jesus Christ has put all principality, power, might, and dominion under his feet. And they're subject to him. And they have no authority, they have no control over his children that are filled with him. In fact, we have dominion over them. He has disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle when he said, "It is finished," when he triumphed them over them on the cross, the scriptures say. We have victory. Paul the Apostle says, after talking about the cross, he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "We are more than conquerors through him who loves us." We are more, not just conquerors, we're not just victorious. It says we are supremely victorious because of him who loves us. We have the ability, brothers and sisters, to be what God has called us to be. God doesn't call his children, "Hey, live for me," but you can't. What kind of insane God do you worship? He doesn't call you to serve him and then not give you the ability to do it. Say, "Look at you, you wretched sinner, nothing good in you." He says that. And then he says, "But hey, I'm now living in you. You have the ability, you have the strength to be anything you want to be in me." He says, "In fact, go for it. Because I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think." So start asking. You don't have because you don't ask. Start asking and I'm going to do more. Start thinking. Start dreaming and I'm going to do more. You put your faith. You yield yourself to me. You abide in me and I in you. And you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Why is it that we choose to live in defeat? In that lukewarm life? Because we choose to. I don't know any other reason. Because we don't care. Because we have the authority. We have the ability. But it's going to take death, and that's what we don't like. Laboring is an easy and fun all the time. It's filled with trials, tribulation, and weariness. It's toil. Being a soldier isn't fun all the time. It hurts. You get hit. You got to fight. You don't like to do it. You got to stand. You've got to be rejected. You've got to hide. You got to crawl in the dirt. You got to reload your gun. It's not fun. Who in here says, "I want to go to the army and I want to fight right now"? You know, if you do, guys that do that, I just think, what got into you? I don't want to do that. Well, that's what God's calling us to do, is say, "Hey, you're in it. Huh. You've been drafted, buddy. You're born again." You're in it. That's why it says that don't entangle yourself with the affairs of the society, that you might please him who enlisted. He enlisted you as a soldier. You got drafted! The problem is we live the life of a civilian and not a soldier. The life of a soldier isn't the same as a civilian. We say, "What about, they gotta do that, they gotta..." They're not soldiers. They're also going to hell. You're going to heaven. And maybe as a soldier, you should realize that you're in a spiritual battle and you need to go get them. And you're not gonna get to have that fun. That's not fun anyways. That's deception. But you get to seek the Lord and know the Lord and have intimate communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. See, I want to be found on the day of judgment as a man like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. I want people to be able to say, "Hey, Trent, here's my fellow soldier. He's my fellow laborer. He's my brother. We serve God together. We're moving forward in the things of the kingdom together." When persecution breaks out, that you find us together standing strong in the name of Christ, not backing down. And Paul says, he's your messenger. Interesting, the word is apostle. It's not in the apostolic sense as we would think. It's more in the broad sense of apostle. It speaks of the sending. He is. He's the apostle of that church, if you would, to Paul. Apostle simply means one sent. He's the one sent. He's the messenger. He's the one who ministers to my needs. And you can see here that Epaphroditus wasn't just a messenger, but he was a servant. You know, we just want to teach or share news. We're not ready to serve. You know, we're not ready to take somebody down in Santa Monica and take them home with us. You know, we just want to do our duty, get the word out. What about serving? Ministering to their needs. He says, since he was longing for you all. He longed for you. Look at this man. He was longing for a people that were doing fine. The only thing they were is concerned about him. And it says, and was distressed because he heard that he was sick. You guys were distressed, or he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Hear these words. The word distress is used 3 times in the Greek New Testament. The other 2 times it's used is when Jesus Christ was heavy-hearted. Or it says distressed, where? In the Garden of Gethsemane. It's used in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, and Mark chapter 14, verse 33. It's the only other 2 occurrences it's used besides here. And it's the same story repeated there about Christ. When he was about to, as Luke says, he sweat as great drops of blood. That he was heavy hearted. There was a weight on him. Epaphroditus was such a man of love and concern and care and servanthood. That when he was serving Paul and he got sick, he heard that the church of Philippi heard he was sick, and then he became burdened for them. He didn't want them to be worried. He didn't want them to be concerned. He was concerned for them. That just convicts me. I'd be like, they better be concerned about me. I'm out here on the mission field. They're at home. And the guy on the mission field that was sick on the mission field was heavy laden, heavy hearted, because the church at home heard he was sick and was concerned about him. That's called a laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's convicting. And it says, Paul says, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. Epaphroditus didn't have a cold. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God had mercy. Now you see Paul. These guys are incredible. Paul's the prisoner. And he says, he praises God for his mercy, lest he should have sorrow upon sorrow. The word sorrow upon sorrow is wave upon wave of sorrow if Epaphroditus was to die. So much Paul loved him. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Paul says, when I send him to you, and you receive him, when I know that you've received him, he said, I'm going to be so blessed when I know you've rejoiced, because then I'll be less sorrowful. It will bring me joy when joy is brought to you. How many of us have that heart towards the people around us, towards our brothers and sisters? How many of us do you think will have that heart when we're in prison for the sake of the gospel, and we write, and saving grace sends somebody to us, and they get sick, and they come back, and from you, they're in prison, that your main concern, because let me tell you, it was a great loss to the Apostle Paul to let Epaphroditus go. He was a faithful guy. As we've seen, Paul didn't have many of them. He was a faithful guy. He was one Paul could depend on. To release him back to the church was an absolute denial of himself. What was it? Considering others better than himself, even when he was in a worse circumstance than others. That's where we ought to be. Let me say it this way. That's where God wants to bring you. As we seek him and walk with him, as we embrace his grace, he wants to change our hearts and give us hearts like his. He wants to let his spirit control us and let that agape love flow through us. That our concerns aren't us, but they're others. Other-centered. He says, receive him, verse 29, therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. Or you could translate it, risking his own life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Receive him. Take him in. Receive him. Oh, how we ought to receive those who have that kind of an attitude. We ought to really, really think about our missionaries. Those, whatever they are, if they're full-time missionaries, short-term, whatever it is, those out there serving. Those within our body here laboring. We have to hold such an esteem for the work of Christ. Those that are risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. We want to look at that more on Sunday morning, this last verse here. And kind of bring in what God is doing right now in our church. And what God is doing amongst us. And I just want to encourage you to make sure you're here Sunday morning. And bring all the people you can. And come to first service. Because there's room. Or third service, but it's getting kind of full. Come with hearts that are open. Because let me tell you something. Before you guys pack up and get all ready, just hold on for a sec. Because I don't want you to get distracted. I'm not going to go on and on and on. Just hold. But just come with hearts. Let's just repent. If you're not convicted right now, you just must be Epaphroditus. You know? I mean, because I'm convicted. I mean, I fall so short of what a minister ought to be, what a Christian ought to be. And I'm supposed to be, you know, the pastor. I look at this stuff, I just repent. And I know this, as I repent, God meets me. God cleanses me and God changes me. And I just want to invite you to repent with me. Invite you to get changed and transformed by the love and by the blood of Jesus Christ. To experience the power of the risen Christ living in you and the authority of resurrection. And just encourage you to come in and to receive it, to embrace it, to take hold of it, to let God do a work in our hearts. Don't just let it slip away again. But let us, when we come to this place, let us come to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. So we come into the sanctuary to see His power and His glory. You know, as we pray right now, as we begin to worship, as the table of communion is opened, I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian this evening, born again, forgiven of your sins, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, I want to encourage you not to leave this place without taking communion. Come to the table as we worship. The Bible says to examine yourself at the table of communion. Could you examine yourself here tonight? Not condemn yourself at the table of communion. It says to remember Him. Not remember you, but to examine your heart. Say, Lord, is there something right now you want to convict me of? If there is, just begin to confess it. But do more than confess. See, repentance and confession are two different things. Confess means to say the same thing. It means to say what God says. Yes, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Yes, God, your word is true. Lord, what you're speaking, you're right, forgive me. But that doesn't change you. That's the beginning of change. Repentance is a completely different word, completely different idea and concept. Repentance means to turn, to change your mind, not just to confess you're right, Lord, but to change your mind and to turn from your sin and to come back to the Lord and to embrace Him, to turn your back upon that sin, to let it go. And at the table, we can do that as we come and we worship. And I pray that our hearts, not only tonight, but I pray that our hearts, as we come to this place, this sanctuary, would be as the psalmist says here in Psalm 63, and I'll read it to you and I'll close. He says, oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You. In a dry and thirsty land, where there is no water. Now listen to this. So, I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watch. Because You have been my help, Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. Father, help us. Change us. Tonight is a night, not just of repentance, but of rejoicing. That we are cleansed, that we are forgiven, and the price has been paid. Lord, as we come to partake of communion as a body, as we come to wait upon you and to seek you, to walk close to you, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see your power and your glory. Show us, Lord, that it's better than life. Give us, Lord, that attitude that says that we will give you the sacrifice of our praise, which is the fruit of our lips. As the psalmist says here, Lord, with joyful lips, we shall praise you thus while we live. As long as we have breath, we shall give you praise. Make that our life. Make us hide in the shadow of your wing. You are worthy. You are God. You are the King. You have dominion now upon us and over us and in us and through us. Be God. Lord, I pray that nobody could leave tonight with a eye service towards man anymore. Concerned or caring about what others think about how we are with you and not even caring about where we are with you. Don't let us be Pharisees. Lord, don't let us become big and think that that means you're moving. Oh God, the bigger we become, the smaller we know we are. Help us to find ourselves as Isaiah did in your temple. We bless you and commit ourselves to you.